I'm going to turn over this morning to this presentation, this declaration by Paul to the hearers in Athens. And I'm taking the theme of the boundaries of God in connection with this theme. You know, this weekend, there's a very big series starting on 10 channels in North America. And this is the trailer that's running for a total remake of the Cosmos series done by Carl Sagan quite a number of years ago. And his wife and other experts are heading up a phenomenal presentation. And this is the strapline that they're using in presenting it. The cosmos is all there is, or ever was, or ever will be. Our contemplation of the cosmos stirs. It's going to be quite a spectacular presentation, but with a strapline like this, even the youngest believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows that this denies the glory of the one true God, and indeed borders on idolatry. Borders on idolatry. And with sponsors of the series like National Geographic, Fox is the main channel distributed to 10 other channels, Samsung Galaxy, Chrysler, Jeep, you could be forgiven for feeling like Paul as he stood alone in the marketplace of Athens and looked around. Just stand there with Paul, the only Christian, the first to bring the message of the name of Jesus into a phenomenal culture, now in decline, but very much full of its own ideas and philosophies. The city, we're told, was dominated by its very many pagan temples. The great temple of Athena, known now as the Parthenon, the Erechtheion, dedicated to multiple deities, and the temple to the goddess Roma, and the Emperor Augustus stood atop the Acropolis overlooking the city. Many other pagan sacred sites have also been found in the Athens area, confirming a somewhat satirical assertion of one called Petronius, that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. But with it all, they were ignorant of God. With it all, they actually acknowledged they did not know God. And in all their so-called worship, they denied God. So here's Paul. You'd feel a little bit wobbly at the knees, wouldn't you, in that kind of culture, faced by all that architecture and all that was happening. But as Paul considers the Athenian architecture, he observes the Greek behavior and religion and the resulting idolatry. He is deeply, deeply moved in his heart. He's moved in his heart. He's moved by the ignorance of God. Moved by the ignorance of God, the unknown God. And he humbly dares to challenge Greek philosophy, even quoting Greek authors in doing so. And he establishes vital boundaries. Boundaries. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. You could see him almost pointing to all these temples. God is bigger than all of this. God is beyond all of this. Lift your thinking higher. And my, as I dipped into some of the experts on a panel preparing to introduce this series, I would be a pygmy less than a pygmy, with all their thinking and their understanding and their knowledge. And yet for them to say the cosmos is all there is, or ever was, or ever will be, it's the height of arrogance, to say the least. And our hearts should be burdened. Our contemplation of the cosmos stirs. Worshipping the created thing rather than the Creator. The boundaries of God. You know, and just to feel how inferior Paul was made to feel, let me bring you two Greek words. Now, I don't know an awful lot of Greek. I'm sorry to admit that and acknowledge that. I'd love to know more. But the two Greek words I'll bring you, you could tell me almost what they are. Spermatos. Spermatos. Well, that's where we get the word sperm. It's where we get the word seed. And here's a word, if there were children here, Lego. Well, my little grandson's coming over from Northern Ireland this incoming week, and he's going to be bringing his Lego with him. Lego is the Greek word from which we get to speak. It simply means a word. It's the word, what Lego we get to logos. But Lego means to pick up a piece, a small piece, to pick up a piece. That's why Lego gets the name Lego. It's all little pieces being put together. Well, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with Paul. So now, what is this babbler trying to say? And literally is spermatologos. A seed picker. A seed picker. A bird brain. Now, you just put yourself in Paul's shoes. Don't you feel like that sometimes? With all the advance of knowledge and information. Well, Paul knows his God. And Paul worships his God. You know, I've been drawn to this passage in recent weeks because of the referendum debate. Sorry, it'll only get worse before it'll get better. But what has Acts 17 to do with Scottish stroke UK politics? Well, we're being encouraged here in Scotland to decide on a boundary. To decide on a boundary, a border. It's a big, big decision. To shape our culture, to shape who we are, our identity. A sovereign border within which certain people live and assume their identity. Look at these words. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands. As if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. That's what I was drawn to in recent days. I thought about this referendum. He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. But I was particularly drawn to this. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. There's a boundary. The boundary. Boundaries are very important in life. 30-mile limit. An overdraft limit. If you play cricket, the boundary. If you are going to defend, you keep and mark the penalty box. Boundaries bring us freedom. Boundaries are not necessarily restrictive. Boundaries are there to shape our identity and who we are and what we're about. And as Paul begins to speak to these people in Acts 19, he explains to his hearers who God is and how and why he shapes our lives. And in particular, the wholesome boundaries which personally knowing God produces in our thinking and behaviour. Notice, first of all, the primary boundary is God Himself. The primary boundary is God Himself. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. You know, these words speak of the boundlessness of God. He is infinite. The cosmos is not infinite. The more we discover about the cosmos and its absolute vastness, and I would love to see this series because it will inspire. Undoubtedly will inspire the most up-to-date discoveries about the vastness of the galaxies, innumerable. But they have a limit. They have a limit. God is our primary boundary. His infinite omnipotence, omniscience. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. Whom shall I say has sent me? Moses, two slaves in a hopeless condition. Tell them the I Am has sent you. And Pharaoh would learn that the I Am is the Lord of heaven and earth. Here is our primary boundary, God Himself. And the more we appreciate the glory and beauty of God, begins to shape our existence, our meaning, our purpose, who we are. Look at how Paul describes the abundance of God's giving to us. He made the world, everything in it. He's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. He himself gives all people life and breath and everything else. That's why I love these phenomenal nature programs that are just coming one after the other. It gives me an opportunity as a Christian to see into the whole of creation, even with its fallenness, even with its brokenness, even with its pain, with its blood, with its confusing aspects, Romans chapter 8. Yet these wonderful programs give a wonderful insight to me as a worshipper of the Creator, of the power and majesty that is in Him. Paul goes on, of course, to define a second boundary. Second boundary. Because we only discover who we are when we appreciate who God is. Notice how Paul quotes from the very Greek philosophers right down at the end. We are his offspring. He's basically opening up what we find in Genesis 1 and 2. Created in the image of God. What's developed in Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, you made him a little lower than the angels. But you put all things under his feet. There is a uniqueness about you and me as human beings. Yes, we share many common characteristics with the rest of creation, the animal kingdom and so on. But I'm concerned more and more that so many of our beautiful, fascinating nature programs are basically saying we're just animals. And as we look at their behavior, so we understand our behavior. Not so. We are more. Notice how Paul puts it. From one man. Hard to assert that today. You feel like a seed picker when you assert it. You feel as if you're tired over with all the idols that modern technology and modern science and modern thinking has elevated. But dare to believe. Dare to affirm. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined, as I highlighted earlier, you don't find much of this kind of reference in the debates about independence. It's an independence often from God. It's an independence without God. Whether it's remaining in the United Kingdom or whether it's going into whatever a new Scotland will be. Because after all, the boundaries, God's boundaries are just being changed. Both governments over the last 12 months have dared to reshape our identity as human beings. Same-sex marriage, equality marriage. It's a redefining of who we are as human beings. Look at what's happening in the Ukraine. We watch and wait for the boundaries to be reshaped there. However they will be reshaped. The same in Syria. And in countless other disputed territories around the world. But you don't hear in any political discussion the purpose of defining boundaries. What does Paul say? God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God has established our geographical boundaries, our historical boundaries, our human identity, in order that we might, as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God, the mind and will of God. We ought to be praying as Jesus taught us to pray, that those who lead us will more and more have the courage to ask, what is God's will, the way we should live? What is God's will for the people of Ukraine? What is God's will for the people of Syria? How does God want us to live as a people in Scotland? What guidelines ought we to have? My, if that was beginning to shape us. Righteousness lifts up. Righteousness lifts up a nation. So our human identity. And Paul is really probing into his hearers the identity of God. Human identity, but you know, linked with it, he's touching on a third boundary, our moral identity. Our moral identity. I've just been reading in my own Bible readings, Exodus 19 and 20. And my, the number of times God says to Moses, as he comes to give that very profound revelation of himself at Sinai, go and tell the people, don't break through. I've told them, go down again and tell them, don't break through. The grace of God as he comes in his glory to this slave people, as he begins to shape them into a nation that will bless the world. He brings to bear a sense of his holiness. And as he brings a sense of his holiness, he brings those 10 statements about his moral behavior. And notice what Paul says. The God who made the world and everything in it is what? Who is he? He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's your Lord. He's my Lord. He's the Lord of every human being. There is a moral identity, a moral boundary that's built into the conscience of every human being on this planet. There is, as it were, a ticking clock that sets off an alarm every so often, because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. What is it all for? That we might seek him, that we might find him, that we might enjoy him, that we might worship him. That's the beauty of what we're doing when we gather together as a people. And the lovely songs, the readings, we're able to worship. Worship in a way that goes beyond the birds singing, but even the animals know their maker. And it's something that we should encourage more and more as we come around the table, as we come to sing our praise, as we bring our gifts and abilities. It's the highest thing that we can do as we come together. And it has a healing thing, an encouraging thing, a refreshing thing, because we're acknowledging God. And it's something we do on our own each day. When we waken up, get refreshed and so on, bring our best to him, and be it short or be it longer, just to worship him. And as Peter reminded us, to pray. What a privilege to pray. We're made to tick that way. And to suppress that, to deny it, to ignore it, has consequences. It has consequences. So Paul is speaking to these people. What will be their reaction? Well, he has one ultimate boundary to talk about. Our primary boundary is God in himself. And because he is God and has made us, there's this identity that we carry as human beings. We are his offspring. Built into us there is a moral boundary. But because of what has happened, there is an ultimate boundary for every human being, for you and me. He has set a day which can't be shifted, which can't be altered. It's a speed limit that will not be changed. It's a cricket boundary that marks out. It's a boundary. He has set a day in which he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. It is appointed unto scientist, technologist, teacher, unemployed, whoever. It is appointed unto each one of us once to die, then the judgment. There is that boundary which we just cannot avoid. But the beauty of it is, it shapes our identity, because it points to Jesus' identity. Notice what Paul says, and this was how the whole discussion started. In Athens, we read that in Athens, Paul was going from the Jews, the synagogue, out into the marketplace. Paul was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And that's what sparks the whole debate. And at the back of all of that great truth about Jesus and the resurrection, Paul takes them to consider the glory of God and our uniqueness as human beings. And Paul brings this beautiful statement about Jesus. What a statement. He will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And the proof? We're going to celebrate it in a couple of weeks' time. I hope you're gearing up for it. It's the best time of the year.
It's the greatest opportunity to engage with friends and others, to be inspired ourselves. The resurrection. I may not be able to grasp all the intricacies of genetic research and DNA and all the vastness of astronomy and all the things about the galaxies and so on. But there is one profound historic event has taken place that requires me to consider that God is and was and is to come. Because he's given proof of it by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the boundaries that this man Jesus crossed. He who's God became man. What a boundary. He who was from everlasting to everlasting was born and dependent upon a human mother. He who was the author of life, what a boundary he crossed. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it's this man is the proof, this man is the touchstone of who we are, why we believe, why we have hope, why we have certainty. I close by just summarizing the responses that took place at Athens. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And some people say the Bible's out of date. Just happens the same today. Do you ever feel laughed at? Do you ever feel small? Do you ever feel like a seed picker? A bird brain? Don't let it overwhelm you. Don't act like a bird brain. Don't be a seed picker. Don't be foolish. Don't be arrogant. If you don't know, say you don't know. But as you affirm your simple, in the sense of being basic, trust and understanding of Jesus Christ as Lord, don't be put off if you're mocked at. The great apostle Paul knew what it was to be mocked at, laughed at. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We'll hear you again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. You'll always get that second reaction. Yeah, it's all very interesting. I'll maybe hear you again sometime. They put it off. Maybe someone here has been really putting off putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You love being along at the singing, but in your heart of hearts you know that you're not yet a Christian. Could it be that even this morning God is speaking into your heart or your life? Some mocked. Some put it off. They delayed. But then there's this lovely statement. 5:8, a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus. I would love another chapter or two to find out how he got on. The next day and the next week and the next month in that profound community of philosophers and debaters. I'm sure Paul and others some way encouraged him. But he wasn't alone. There weren't many, but he wasn't alone. Also a woman named Damaris and a number of others. Isn't that lovely? A brother and a sister that came to know the Lord Jesus and others with them. Sometimes you might feel a wee bit on your own. Sometimes you might feel a bit overwhelmed. Sometimes you might feel that, well, I don't have the wherewithal. Well, take a wee walk back into Athens. Stand in Paul's shoes. Have a look around. And just say, well, I'm going to tell you about my God. I'm going to tell you about one who rose from the dead. And I'm going to tell you something that is going to happen. There is going to be a final day. A final day. The cosmos is not always going to be there. But God is.